Good afternoon, everyone, and to all you out there on the internet. It's been a very interesting drive. As we came up the last piece of motorway here, on the other side, from the Bain Junction to where we got off, 7 miles, and nobody moved on the other side. So those poor people are going to be sitting there for some considerable time. I'd like to talk today about a very religious-sounding word, a word that's been much abused, a very simple word, and the word is works. I'd like to ask, what are good works? What's all about faith and works? Why are good works important? And then the final question is it all really worth it? And I looked at my notes when I went to type them out, and in my betterest English, I had written, before we start, what works is not. Because this is a vital point, and it's something that I've had thrown at me over the years many times. As soon as you mention works, detractors will accuse us of thinking that we are claiming that we are saved by our works. And they will throw up a scripture at us, Ephesians 2. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and just read this. Because this is a classic example of reading the little bit that you want and not reading the whole story. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Full stop, there you go. You don't have to have any works. And that's the thing that people actually use. Or that the works don't mean anything. They're just nice things to do. Had, of course, they gone on to verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Remember Christ said, I work and my Father works also. And he doesn't have to go to bed at night. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we should be walking in good works. Now the question is, what are good works? At one stage, over in Pasadena, they had a whole bunch of students get t-shirts on with Church of God cleanup crew on them, and they were all risking their necks going down the side of the freeway picking up rubbish. That was a good work. Was it? Apart from being extremely dangerous. It's not what it's talking about at all. Let's turn to, where should we start? John the Baptist. Very interesting situation with John the Baptist. First of all, I'd like to do a little bit of background on John the Baptist because we tend to read over a lot of what's here. We need to understand the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist because they were family. Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary, the mother of Christ, were cousins. They were kinswomen. So they were family. They were blood relatives. We read, you can just make a note of it, Matthew 3, John the Baptist baptized Christ. He put him under the water, brought him out, and John heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist heard that. Now turn to Matthew 11, and let's just see something here, which is rather interesting. And also how Christ handles the situation is also very interesting. It's Matthew 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard, in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So John was at that time locked up, very soon to be executed. And he said to him, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Now, we tend to just look at that, but think about this. These two men were family. They must have known each other. They must have spoken many times with each other. They can't have been total strangers. John heard the voice. This is my beloved Son. And yet, He said, are you the one, or is there somebody else? Should we be looking for somebody else? Matthew 11:4. And Jesus answered and said unto these two disciples, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. See? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then in verse 6, it says, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Or if you want a modern translation of that, he gave him this message, blessed are those who don't doubt me. And how do we not doubt him? Because we look at what he did. The blind saw, the dead were raised, and so on. But then he said, immediately afterwards, after saying this about John, he then said, but get this, among those born of a women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Tremendous praise there. But the point I want to make is this. Jesus told John, look at my works. Look at what I'm doing. And that's the key word. It's doing. Because he was fulfilling scriptures in the Old Testament. You can just make a note of Isaiah 35, verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And in Isaiah 61, again, just make a note of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Interesting point, to the meek. Who are the meek? The meek are the teachable. And if a person doesn't want to be taught, you can't teach him. That's why God is going to root out all the rebels that come, when the people come back into the land at the beginning of the millennium. We can't teach rebels. You can't work with them. Now, interesting. Go to Matthew 25 now. Here's something which, along the same sort of lines. Matthew 25, verse 20. We have the parable of the talents. I won't go over the whole thing. But he'd given these talents out. And in verse 20... And so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. There had been increase. He had taken these 5 talents... And he had doubled them. He had worked. And that work defined his reward. Now, another interesting thing is almost immediately in Matthew 25, if you just drop down to verse 32, we're talking about sheep and goats. And this is where Christ is now judging the nations in verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king shall say to those on his right, come, you who have been blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So how do we become a sheep? What's the qualifications of a sheep? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the righteous shall say unto him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and give you something to eat, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? You see, Christ writes this down twice, doesn't he? He writes it down in the first person, then he writes the whole thing out, just to get it into our heads. Verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, in that you did it for one of the least important of these my brothers, you did it to me. Did it. Verb, doing, work, action. So many people today, I will come to that in a minute, don't understand this at all. Those are all good works. Just being here today, or being locked in around the world, is a good work, because it's living as God commanded. Turn to Hebrews 10. I thought of this as we were stuck in a traffic jam. I had to thank God, of course, for the air conditioning, without which we would have been grease spots. And of course, when I look at the temperatures that you people in the States are having at the moment, we're quite cool. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, or faith, depending on which translation you're looking at, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. This gives us an opportunity when we get together. Of course, we have other opportunities now, don't we? We have all the link-ups we have with various forms of computer technology. We have cheap telephone calls. But this business of encouraging one another is vital, especially now since the church is scattered. Because sometimes people have got nobody that they can actually talk to about anything that's going on around them, because the people around them haven't a clue. They cannot see what's going on. If you look at the Amplified Bible translation, which tends to go on and on and on, but it does emphasize the point in verse 23, it says, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess, and our acknowledgement of it, for he who promised is reliable and sure and faithful to his word. So Christ is going to deliver the goods, shall we say, if we do our part. Now, the point now, faith and works. Turn to James, if you will. James chapter 2. Very interesting, the one gentleman called Martin Luther, who nailed things to people's doors and so on many, many years ago, he called James the epistle of straw. He thought it was worthless, absolutely worthless. And if you read James, it almost sounds like Mr. Armstrong, because the language is so simple and so direct that it's almost impossible to not get the point. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Some years ago, quite a few years ago now, we went through a period of unemployment, in a country where there was no help from the government. And we had this. We had people in God's church virtually say this to me. Oh, don't worry, you know, God will help. One particular person who I knew was earning around about 10,000 rands a month, which, of course, is virtually pounds in those days, what you could spend. Huge salary. Yet, you'd be all right, don't worry, trust God. God will sort the problem out for you. Another member in the church who was really battling came round with 3 bags of groceries. You see, there's the difference. There is the difference. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's almost as if faith basically is a verb. It's a doing word. You can't just have faith, full stop. The faith's got to motivate you to do something. In verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? This is like Mr. Armstrong. He's repeated that already about three times. I've not finished the section yet. Because he wants us to get this point. Faith without works is useless. It's a total waste of time. And then he goes into Abraham, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed into him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That was a tough trial, wasn't it? We'll go into it a bit in a minute. But it was really a tough trial, and it was for a particular reason. Verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She hid those men, remember, on the roof of her house under the flax. If she had been caught, at the very least she'd probably been slung in prison. The way they did things back then, she would probably have lost her life. But she helped. And of course, she went on then to become part of Israel and become to be very part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 26, just to make it really sure that we all get the point, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Matthew 4, verse 4, just make a note of it. But Christ answered these people and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. That's the works. The works has got this connotation of all sorts of funny things in the world. What it's actually saying is, works is how you live. It's how you. It's the Christian life. And it's totally, totally, totally different from this world. I was just mentioning to Mr. Bowles here, where are all these people going today? It's incredible. You know, talk about men running to and fro on the earth. Three lanes each way, bumper to bumper. When you go into a motorway service area, it takes you 10 minutes to find a parking place, if you're lucky. And you wonder, where are these people going? But you see, they're blind. They don't know. They have no idea what is lurking literally around the corner. It could all blow up before we even get to the feast the way things are going at the moment. It's quite incredible. Works is the way we live. Somebody once said to me, a person was battling a little bit, didn't have a lot of physical prowess left, an older person. He said, what works have I got? What can I do? You see, he didn't get it. He thought he had to be at least giving sermonettes or, you know, doing something in the work, shall we say. But it's nothing to do with that. It's how we live. Because that's what God is looking for in us. He's looking down on us now and he's saying, put your name in there, how is this person living according to my law? Are they getting it? And that's the key. Because if we're not getting it, we won't be able to teach it. Or to put it the other way around, in the positive vein, if we're living that way now and we can see the benefits of it in spite of all the drama going on around us, then we'll be qualified to be teachers in the world tomorrow. And our reward is based on that. Because the more we get it right now, the better teachers we're going to be in the world tomorrow. I'd like to read that section in James in the Living Bible. Now, the Living Bible, in case you don't know, is not actually a translation. It's a transliteration. It's what somebody's looked at it and sort of thought, well, this is what it should be saying. But now and again, they get certain points right, and it does make things clearer. So this is James 2, verses 14 to 26. Dear brothers, what's the use of saying that you have faith and are Christians if you are not proving it by helping others? Will that kind of faith save anyone? If you have a friend who is in need of food and clothing, and you say to him, well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and eat hearty, and then don't give him clothes or food, what good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. You must also do good to prove that you have it. Faith that doesn't show itself by good works is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. In other words, if we're not living the way our elder brother Christ is instructing us, we've got a whole book here, haven't we? You know, most of this book is actually, if you think about it, the Old Testament particularly, it's showing us how not to do it. It's showing us the history of people who didn't live God's way because they couldn't. And that's another lesson that I think Mr. Armstrong got so exasperated about, was the thing with the two trees. If you haven't got God's Spirit, if you're not hugging the right tree, this is just a load of mumbo jumbo. Yeah. Or as I think the comment that one person made that I put in the update, you know, it's an antiquated book and of no use in our modern society. He's going to get a bit of a shock very shortly. Are there still some among you who hold that only believing is enough? Yes! 1 billion plus Catholics. In the Inquisition, they put people on the rack. They did all sorts of heinous things to them. And all they had to say was, Jesus! And as far as the Catholics were concerned, they saved us whole. No, they hadn't. They'd pulled some poor chap to bits who didn't understand even what Jesus meant, what his name was or anything. Is believing just enough? Believing in one God? Well, remember that the demons believe this too. So strongly they tremble in terror. Fool, when will you ever learn that believing is useless without doing what God wants you to do? And there's the key. You can believe until you're blue in the face. He says it's useless without doing, verb, what God wants you to do. Faith that does not result in good deeds is no real faith. Then he goes into the section. Then don't you remember that even our father Abraham was declared good because of what he did when he was willing to obey God, even if it meant offering his son Isaac to die on the altar? You see, he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions, by his good deeds. And so it happened, just as the scripture said, that Abraham trusted God, and the Eternal declared to him good in God's sight. And he was even called a friend of God. So you see, a man is saved by what he does, as well as by what he believes. James put it a bit better, I think. But nevertheless, the point is got. Rahab the prostitute is another example of this. She was saved because of what she did when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. And he says, just as the body is dead when there is no spirit in it, so faith is dead if it is not the kind that results in good deeds. It's not the... You could alter that to say, so faith is dead if it is not the kind of faith that results in a totally different lifestyle. And isn't that why we're here? That's what we're learning. Go back over some of the sermons that have been posted over the last years. It's all about how to live. How to live as God wants us to live. And to get out of this mess. We do not... Mr. Armstrong summed it up this way, and of course, again, I still feel a lot of people who got very academic put Mr. Armstrong down, because Mr. Armstrong is so basically simple. He says, well, good works merely is following the way of the law of God. That's it. That's what Mr. Armstrong said. That's what good works are. It's living God's way. In another place, he said, we do not earn salvation by good works or gain it by works, but when we receive it as a gift, a God's gift, the degree of reward will be according to our works. Matthew 16:27. Performance in living God's way. Building character. What does building character mean? In its simplest form, it means we've got to learn to think the way God thinks. Because if you think about it, in the world, in the end of the 7,000 years, we're going to be sent out by God to do jobs. We will go as an ambassador for the kingdom of God. An ambassador speaks for the king. He's not going to send ambassadors out if he knows they're not quite on the same wavelength. That's why when Christ came, God had total confidence in him, because Christ said, I can't do anything on myself. I do exactly what the Father wants me to do. Well, why are good works important? Well, quite simply, we are rewarded according to our works. We are rewarded according to how we have lived. We are rewarded according to what we've done with the amazing truth that we've actually been given. Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. Christ makes this point several times. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He'll reward every man according to how he's handled what he was given and what he's produced and how close he is living to the way God's living. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 is another one. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's his labor, isn't it? It's hard now to get to church. We're having our noses rubbed in it, because at one stage we could literally have walked. We just didn't, because it was a bit embarrassing to walk down a Saturday morning with a full suit and a briefcase. the neighbours would have been a bit, yes. So we got in the car. The temperature gauge never got off the stop. It's a bit of a different kettle of fish now, isn't it? Revelation 22. Revelation 22. This is one of the last things written in this book that is, of course, totally useless to mankind, according to that gentleman. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. As his work shall be. So that reward is given out as Christ comes back, isn't it? Turn back to Matthew 5. Just one more on this in this section, because there's a very interesting point on this. Matthew 5 and... Oops. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. All right, now I've just said that good works is living God's way. People don't kind of like it today when you live God's way, do they? You can take a lot of stick if you're not careful. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, the people I've met in the world that have given grief, they've given grief because of the fact that you're living God's way. They don't like it. But what this means, the scripture means, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works now, right, and glorify your Father in heaven after they've been resurrected. Some of those people that may have given you a rough time, they're going to have to come before you, and it's going to be a little bit humbling for them to realize that we kind of like got this one wrong. But just a small point. I was remember one minister mentioning this, and everybody had a good laugh at it. He said, it says, not hear about our good works. See, a light bulb only makes a noise when it's going out. I thought that was rather a good comment. What a quick look at Abraham, because this is incredible, really. The test with Isaac. Isaac was as good as dead. That knife was on the way to do its job. Genesis 22, verse 12. Let's just read this. You see, Abraham is a man who is going to have a top position with Moses in the millennium. He's going to be working there, right up there with Christ. Genesis 22, verse 12. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Now I know. Now, if he says, now I know, up to that point, obviously, he hadn't been sure, had he? He hadn't been sure. See that you have not withheld thy son, your only son, from me. How did God know? Because by his works, by his act of going to sacrifice, and Isaac was as good as dead. It was done, all but the final movement of that knife. Until that angel said, no, stop. Abraham had totally committed to do the deed. So God now knew, if he's prepared to do that, I can trust this man. I can work with this man. And immediately, verse 15, the reward. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Singapore, the Cape of Good Hope, Suez Canal, Gibraltar, the list goes on and on and on, wasn't it? Given to us, 1800, Ephraim literally controlled world trade. London was the financial hub of the world. In a day before, they were, well, quite as bad a crooks as they are today. It was given to them on a plate. This was prophesied thousands of years back. All because of the action of that one man. That's truly incredible. God is trying to teach everyone. We're shattered and scattered, right? And it's tough. It's tough because there's nobody you can immediately go, oh, you can pick the phone up, yes. You can get on the internet. We can meet once every 5 or 6 weeks or whatever. But it is hard. But God is trying each and every one of us to see if we will obey him, even when there is nobody to check on us. He wants to be able to say of us, for now I know you, each one of us. Now I know that so-and-so will fear me and obey me and live my way, having totally rejected this world and its ruler. We're told to come out of the world. And turn to Philippians 2. This is not one of my wild ideas. This comes from the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, now that you're on your own, don't forget there was persecution, like terrible persecution going on back then in the church, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how do you work it out? Well, one of the ways, of course, is by keeping in contact and encouraging one another. As a result of all this with Abraham, in James, just make a note of James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God. And that's the key. We've got to believe that the way we've been given is correct. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And again, for want of time, just make a note of John 15, verse 12. Christ, talking to the disciples, said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, which is what Christ was about to do. And then he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, if you live the way I've given you the example, I've taught you, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, just for starters, that's how we need to be living. And that's what he said to them, if you live this way, you're my friend. Because Christ, if we're living his way now, we can then be used as teachers to teach this way to people in the future. And then finally, is it all worth it? You know, some have got discouraged. They've gone back into the world. For the rest of us, it's a constant battle. A battle with the world. We battle with Satan himself. And is all the strife worth it? Well, you know, first of all, you've got to look at John 6:44. Each person who's listening to me right now, who's been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, was hand-selected, not even by Christ, but by God the Father. Now, to say that that should make you feel important is perhaps the wrong way of putting it. But I kind of like think it makes us sort of special. And Romans 8, it gets even closer than that. It's not just friends. It says, in Romans 8, verse 14 and 15, just make a note, unless you can turn there real quick. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a very personal, intimate term, only to be used by family. Slaves were forbidden to use the word Abba, as a matter of interest, according to Mr. Bullinger. He what knows. Yes, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you know, you look at the future, and we go over this at the feast every year. Look at the future that we've got. 1,000 years working with Jesus Christ to save the world, literally. But to make the world ready for the great resurrection, when everybody who's ever lived from Adam on will then have their chance. This is a major, mahusive teaching job. And after that, to live in the holy city, to be a pillar in the very temple of God, never to see a P-45 again. A job for all time. A job for eternity. And it's such a big job that if Christ can create all this universe, what does the Father need billions of sons of God with that kind of power for? If you let your mind dwindle on that one, it gives you an idea as to, you know. One more scripture in finishing. Two more scriptures. John 6:29, Jesus answered them and said, they asked the question in verse 28, sorry. The people in verse 28 said, What must we do to perform the works of God? Very good question. Answer from Christ himself. This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he has sent. To believe Christ, basically. And in John 13, verse 20, a scripture we read a few weeks back, the end of that scripture said, he that receives me receives him that sent me. If we take that one stage further and read the whole scripture, John 13 verse 20, he said, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me. And so on. And then Luke also then echoes the same thing, but he puts it more strongly in Luke 10 verse 16. He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. A modern translation says, he who rejects you rejects me. And this is the dangerous situation that a lot of God's people are in now, and we need to pray for them that they get themselves straightened out. Because they're not following what Mr. Armstrong taught. They have rejected what God's apostle taught them. And right now, Christ is outside. He's outside on the door knocking. And how do they get back on track? They get back and they follow what Mr. Armstrong taught. It's that simple. Just remember Revelation 22, verse 12. I read it once, I'm going to read it again. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then in verse 14, John writes, blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.